We made it. Amen.
Thank you, Michael. Don't you love technology? Well, like a skeleton crew here, but God knew from the foundation of the world exactly who was going to be here today. And it was His plan and purpose that we meet together and worship. We have an announcement. We have been asked. It says, we request the pleasure of your company as we dedicate the Wild Horse Mission Chapel on Saturday, August 12th, 2023. Lunch will be held at 1 p.m., dedication to start around 2:30 p.m., and they give an address here. Please respond RSVP to Pastor Don Edwards, and there's a number. So we will put this on the back if anyone is disposed to go from our church. Wild Horse? Wild Horse? Wild Horse Mission Chapel. Yeah. Yeah, somewhere. I don't know. Okay. Any other announcements anyone has about what's going on? All right. I realize that this time of year, what's going on is hay. Patty just made her apologies for not being able to stick around. I understand. We're going to be praying this month for Glenna Houston, and I'll do my best to get information, or any of you are welcome to make contact with her. I get a list every month from that particular mission, and I can't remember the name of it now. Shame on me. Interact, thank you. Interact Mission, and they give a prayer request for every day of the month. And last month, Glenna was on the list. That was kind of neat. Pray for Glenna Houston. And actually, this month there was another individual they asked for prayer for, and he was involved in the same mission, that preparing of the Bible studies and sending them out, pray for that whole ministry. Any other prayer requests that anyone has? Yes, ma'am. that's how he was going to commit suicide, was to ram his car into a pole? Wow. Huh. Okay, and what's his name? Oh, okay, all right, that's fine. I just thought I missed it, so, yeah. Okay, so let's pray for the young man who is having a difficult time right now, and as is the case all around us, he has decided that this life is not worth living. So let's stop right now and pray for him, all right? Father, you know the young man who's struggling. We want to place him at the foot of the cross right now and ask, Lord, that you would intervene in his life. Father, I pray for mercy and grace to be showered upon him and his family. Lord, I don't know what the situation is, but you do. And so, Lord, we are trusting you to care for this young man and to bring him, Father, we pray, to an understanding of eternal life. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would save this young man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Joy? Amen. Huh. Praise God. Amen. Okay. Okay. Amen. Amen. Super. Others? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. So continue to pray for Mr. Hendricks. Other prayer requests. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Father, we just want to give you the honor and the glory for what you are doing in our lives. We know, Lord, that it is all because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross that we are able to experience a relationship with you. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Father, we're wanting to praise you for the answered prayer on behalf of Joy's daughter. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in her life and to bring her to full health. We thank you, Lord, that it was not cancerous. We just ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in her life and bring her to fellowship with you in a very real way. Lord, we pray for David, and we thank you that he is able to see the doctor about his shoulder. Father, I pray that you might deal with that and that he would soon be healthy again. We pray for his travel. Ask, Lord, that he would be a blessing to those that he is around. And we just know, Lord, that you are going to bring him back safely. We pray for Mr. Hendricks. Ask, Lord, that you would continue to work your miracle in his life, whether that's through health or through an understanding of your grace and mercy. We just know, Lord, that you have a perfect will in store for him, and I pray, Lord, that you would help him to understand what you're doing in his life. Father, we want to ask for our nation. Lord, it continues to spiral downhill morally, spiritually. Father, politically it's a mess, but Lord, we know that you are in control. And so, Father, I guess the need, as I see it, is for a proper response on the part of believers to what we see as absolute chaos. Lord, please help us to moment by moment trust you in all things. Father, I pray for those who are away from us right now. I ask that you would minister to them wherever they are. Pray for Patty as she rakes hay, Lord, that she might be praising you and giving you glory. And Lord, we also want to pray for those who are neglecting your house. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would convict and you would bring them back into fellowship. Father, guide us, I pray, in what we look at this morning. Help us to understand what you are doing in our lives through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As a testament to the amazing goodness of God, we come now to the study of his infallible word. What an incomparable privilege it is to be able to read and study the very words of God. And I just hope that you are prepared and ready to see what God has for you this morning. We looked last week at the very familiar text of "Let the children come to me." And also of the rich young ruler. Okay? We compared the two, the children being, of course, those that the disciples felt were unnecessary and a distraction and an interference and an interruption. And then, of course, the rich young ruler who would have been the ideal convert. What a sad story. That man went away without life. This story is repeated countless times today, now, this very moment, even with some people that you know or may be dealing with. The text we are considering today is Jesus' commentary on what happened with the rich young ruler. It is a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples about the underlying truths of what they had just seen take place. A wealthy young man, probably a ruler of the synagogue, extremely interested in religion, came to Jesus. He was seeking eternal life. What must I do? He walked away from life because he would not recognize his own sin, his need for repentance, and his need for Christ's forgiveness. He walked away. How many times have we seen that happen? He rejected, basically, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's the King of the universe. That's one of my favorite questions to ask people. Do you serve the King? Many times they have a cross around their neck, and that is what I use to approach the subject. Do you serve the King who hung on that cross? Most are not interested in discussing it. The young man looked at what it would cost him to have eternal life, and he decided that what he wanted was his wealth, his self-righteousness, more than life, more than Jesus. The fact is, whoever wants anything more than Jesus Christ will forfeit eternal life. Jesus stated that over and over in his ministry. Jesus instructs his disciples in this passage about what brought the young man to his decision, okay? What was it brought him to his decision? Let's read our text, Matthew 19, verses 23 through 29. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men it is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what will we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." The first point that we see and what Jesus is explaining is the curse of riches, okay? The curse of riches. He states the principle in verse 23. "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." As an introduction to that, he says, "Truly, I say to you." Truly, I say to you. The phrase itself is a common Jewish saying which is meant to emphasize the importance of what comes next. Sometimes Jesus would say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." It's really, really important. This is a very important principle that Jesus is stating. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is saying some very controversial things in this chapter. And the disciples are at this time struggling just a bit with what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, it's hard. It's interesting. I wanted to find out what hard meant. Well, it is really difficult to define based on what's in the scriptures, because the only place that the word is used is in this particular story and in the other three synoptic gospels. So it's only used in this context. So we don't have a large idea. It means hardly. Hardly or hard, difficult. So Jesus defines it for us in the text. It's kind of interesting how often that happens. First of all, Jesus says it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We'll get to the definition in just a second. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In order to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to understand what he means by a rich man, okay? One, basically, who trusts in riches. It doesn't mean a person who has a lot of money, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's talking about those who trust in money. How do we know this? Is because the theme is throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus says a lot about money. And he talks about the love of money. Those people who trust in riches love money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, Jesus said. Not only do they love money, but wealth is their primary goal in life. That's who Jesus is talking about. They are proud of their wealth. They are unwilling to be identified with the poor person, the poor person. Maybe some of you have met people like that. It's possible that some of you have been that individual at times in your life. This rich person searches for wealth constantly. It dominates his time and his energy. His focus is on the wealth constantly. It fills the rich person's mind. It causes many anxieties. It leaves little time for a relationship with God. Often, the lust for wealth leads to other sins. Let's see what the scripture says about this. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think you recognize that there is a danger there that Paul is referring to. Look at verses 17 and 18. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich, and good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's an interesting statement. Our attitude towards riches has much to do with what's coming in eternity. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. James is merciless here. Come now, you rich, weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. That's what Jesus is talking about. A person who has an improper view of wealth. I think probably Jesus said it best in his parable of the farmer. Go to Luke chapter 12, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. It says, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? You see, immediately there's a problem here. There's nothing wrong with a good year. There's nothing wrong with great production. But where does the man's mind go? How to store it. How to keep it. How do I store it? I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Still, no word about giving. No word about giving away. No. How do I keep it? Then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Here again, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? For he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What was his solution? Bigger barns, so he could hold everything and keep it. Nothing about giving anything away to those in need. That's the rich man Jesus is talking about. One who hoards his riches. Okay? Luke 16. One more here. I think you have the idea. Luke 16, verses 19. Through 31. Let's not read the whole thing. It's a story of Lazarus, okay? The rich man and Lazarus. What kind of a man allows a sick fella to pick up crumbs from the bottom of his table when he has everything the man needs on top of the table? Yeah, it's just really sad. It was that kind of a person Jesus is talking about in our text. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, Jesus is saying something that is startling to his disciples. Now, the Bible nowhere condemns riches. Many of the heroes of the faith have been wealthy men. Probably the wealthiest man in history would have been Adam. What did God give him? All of creation. And he was the only person there. The wealthiest man on earth in history. Job was a man of extreme wealth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had unbelievable riches. Barnabas was a man of money in the first church. And many of God's saints down through the years have been wealthy people. There is nothing wrong with wealth. What Jesus is talking about are those people who have become dependent on their riches, dependent on their wealth for their identity, basically. It's what gives them worth is their money. Now, I said the first point was basically the problem or the curse of riches, the curse of riches. If it's not wrong to be wealthy, then what is the curse of riches? Well, it's the ease with which our humanness can be tempted by wealth, okay? That's the curse. The ease with which we can be tempted by wealth. Jesus gives a confirming illustration about his statement, it is difficult or hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, and again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So, this is a Jewish saying that comes basically from the Talmud. It was different when it was written originally. It was easier for an elephant to go through the eye of a needle. Okay? Of course, at the time it was written, the Israelites were being held captive by the Persians up north, and elephants were pretty common. So Jesus changes it just a little bit here, so that those who don't know what an elephant are will understand that a large animal is what is intended. The illustration not only confirms what Jesus is saying, but it expands on it. Not only is it hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it is impossible. The statement itself is a Jewish statement, a Jewish saying that establishes impossibility. Now, this has given rise to some interesting explanations for this text. And maybe some of you remember some of those explanations. I have to say, one of my vivid childhood memories is when a preacher explained this passage by using something called the needle gate. How many of you have heard of the needle gate? Praise the Lord! That's all I can say. It was an explanation that actually started about the time of about the 50s, sometime in the 50s. And the guy who first stated it is one that is very famous. I'd forgotten his name, but you would know it if I could remember it. The needle gate was supposedly a little hole in the Jewish wall, Jerusalem wall, a small hole, and on the Sabbath day, of course, the gates were supposed to be shut. Very few times were they, but they were supposed to be shut. And so the needle gate was a gate where the camel had to be, his saddle had to be taken off, supposedly, and his load removed. And then he would be able to scoot through that hole on his knees. Now, it's crazy when you get right down to it, because who teaches their camel to walk on his knees? And of course, that archaeology never has found the needle gate. Okay, it didn't exist. But it was an attempt to explain this passage where Jesus says it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. How in the world can Jesus say it's impossible? Why would Jesus say that rich men, people cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus is speaking of the curse of riches. And because of our sinful human flesh, we desire to know a security based on something tangible, like gold, okay? The security that we look for is something that we can hold on to. It very seldom is in faith itself. Because of an unwillingness to trust in God, it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. That rich man who has placed his faith and trust in his riches cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. Because what we must trust in, of course, is Christ. I want to propose another thought for you. Is it possible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God on their own? No, it's not. It's just as impossible for a poor man to enter the kingdom of God if he trusts in anything other than Jesus Christ. It just so happens that rich people have this curse, the curse of riches. And they have an exceedingly great temptation to trust in their wealth rather than to trust in God. Verse 25 says, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Of course, you understand, because I've taught you in the past about the Jewish belief that wealth was a blessing from God, and that people who were wealthy had a kind of like a front of a line entrance into the kingdom because of their wealth, because God was blessing them, okay? And so as a result, the disciples were exceedingly or greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So here's the message of the text. There's a curse in being rich because we have a temptation to trust the riches. But God can deal with that. With God, all things are possible. And God can change the heart. Yes, he can bring even the rich man to himself after the rich man deals with his problem with riches and his trust in riches. So then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? We move now from the curse of riches to the blessings of poverty. Okay? The blessing of poverty. It doesn't appear from the text that Jesus is upset about Peter's question here. I mean, at first blush, it seems like it's a little odd. Okay, so we've left everything. What do we get? Well, rewards are not foreign to kingdom talk. Jesus speaks much about reward. And so it is only natural for Peter to ask, what shall we have? What's the other side of the coin, Jesus? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, what's he talking about, the regeneration? That word is only used one other time in Scripture. And it talks about personal regeneration, the changing of a heart, okay? So we know that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It doesn't fit the context. What is he talking about? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus' answer to Peter's question is this. And I believe fully he's talking about the millennial kingdom, okay? The millennial kingdom. Now, I have to admit to some struggle with my past instruction about the millennial kingdom, but it's obvious that this text is one that speaks volumes in support of a future millennial kingdom. You see, he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me, who's he talking about? The 12 disciples. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, the only time that that can happen would be during a millennial time, and the regeneration speaks of the rejuvenation of creation, okay, the time when the lion lies down with the lamb, when the serpent the child plays with a serpent, all of that happens on this side of the new heaven and new earth, okay? The new heaven and new earth, once that takes place, this scenario can't even exist, because at that time, there will be no Israel. We will all be one in Christ. Well, the reward that is promised to Peter is that he will be on a throne ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, what about us? Verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. All the rest of us are in this verse here, okay? Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, and he goes on with the list. Okay, so what are we talking about? We're not talking about the rich man who is grasping and holding on and hoarding and storing up. No, we're talking about the person who has left all to follow Christ. Okay, left all to follow Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? Hopefully you know what that means. Because if you are a disciple of Christ, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian today, you have left all and followed Him. The fortunate thing for most of us is we don't have much to leave, do we? Well, yes and no. I made the comment speaking to my son the other day that he was awfully wealthy. That's all he's talking about is money now because he's got a big high-paying job. But he says, "What? I'm not wealthy." I said, "You have not been to Africa. You are wealthy." Everyone who has left all for Christ will be rewarded. Look at Mark chapter 10. As we close, I just want to show you what Jesus said in that same conversation. It's not recorded in Matthew, but it is in Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. us read 29 so it makes sense. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children for lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus is making a point that in this time you will receive 100-fold of what you have given up. Okay? Whatever you have given up in this life, you will receive 100-fold. Some have to give up family to become a Christian. And yet when they become a Christian, all of a sudden they've received a huge family. Okay? A huge family. We need, as God's children, to understand that the point of life for us is to give away what God has given us, okay? Don't be the rich man who hoards, but give away what God has given. And what has God given you? It's eternal life. And we need to be faithfully giving that away, letting people know the message of Jesus, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. We thank you that you have faithfully given back to us much more than we ever gave up. Father, those who do not recognize that do not understand the hope that is theirs in Christ. Father, I pray that each of us would be faithful in giving away the message of the gospel to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray.